This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to Galatians, we want to continue our study through Galatians. And so if you turn to Galatians chapter 2 this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 11 through the end of the chapter this morning. I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also so carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, so shall the flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, but I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand that Satan is always trying to assault the gospel. And even in the early church, he came against the truth of your word and the way that men truly come to you and the whole reason for Jesus' coming, and was even compelling and confusing the apostles. Lord, help us to understand the great privilege we have that you sent your Son to die on the cross, that in faith in what he has done for us is all we need for salvation. And Lord, speak to us this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was really being questioned a little bit by the Galatian church because they were falling into some heretical teachings that were being brought back into the church at a very early stage of the church. It doesn't take Satan long to attack Christians and to try to undermine our belief and faith in the finished work of Christ and undermine our walk with him. And this was already happening in the early church. What had happened is Paul is writing to the Galatian church and he's sharing with them an event that occurred when he was at Antioch. And Antioch was a city that was, it would be in the northern portion up towards right where today Lebanon would end and Turkey would begin, is where Antioch would be located in that area, what is referred to as Mesopotamia. And he was in Antioch, and Peter had come. And as Peter came, there were was great acceptance by Peter, and he was excited to see the ministry of Paul. But then other Jewish people who said they were believers came from Jerusalem to the same place. And when they came with a message that was different than the gospel. It was a message that you had to have the law plus the gospel in order to be saved. The gospel was not enough. And part of that was that they said that the Gentiles had to be converted to Judaism first and follow the law. They could not become Christians apart from the law. And Peter, when he had come up and been fellowshipping with Paul and the Christians there, he'd openly eaten with the Gentiles. He had fellowship with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish, which referred to in Scripture as Judaizers, came from Jerusalem, he withdrew from fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And Paul is more than disturbed about this because the people look to Peter as one of the great leaders of the church. He'd been one of the men that had walked with Jesus. And now he was changing the way he was living out his faith. It doesn't specifically tell us the things he's doing other than he was doing what the Jews were doing. And a lot of it had to do with diet. The Jews have been given a dietary law by the Lord back in the laws of Moses, where there were certain things they could eat and certain things they cannot eat. They were not to eat pork. They weren't to eat shelled fish. They weren't to eat animals that had cloven hooves. They were not to eat a number of different birds of prey. They weren't to eat other things. They weren't to eat. They had dietary laws. Peter was, when he first began the ministry, he went to the Gentiles. And when he went to the Gentiles, he was called by a Gentile officer in the Roman army to go to a city that was north of Joppa, where Peter had been. And when Peter got there, he was troubled because, why am I taking the gospel to the Gentiles? It's a Jewish gospel. And God caused Peter to go into a deep sleep. And then the Lord brought a vision to Peter when he was in his sleep. And he placed before him all the animals of the earth, clean and unclean. And he told them, take and eat. And Peter's response was, but Lord, I can't eat of the unclean. And the Lord said, what I have made clean is clean. And what he was showing Peter is that the gospel was for all men, both the Jew and the Gentile, that all men could be clean in the presence of God, and that God was the one that would determine where the gospel went, not Peter. Peter took the gospel to the centurion and his family, and they were saved. So Peter had experienced this prior, and Peter had been shown by the Lord the significance of taking the gospel to the Jews. And Peter had also been shown by God that it wasn't what they did legally But it was the attitude with which they did it. And when they ate, they were to give thanks for what God had given them. There are missionaries that have to go into parts of the world today that are faced with having to eat things that the people placed before them that they probably wouldn't want to eat. But the Lord says, give thanks unto me. So Peter is coming and he's beginning to put a schism between the Christians that Paul has led to Christ and the Jewish ones. And so Paul confronts him directly. You know, a lot of times I remember talking to Dave Hunt, and he said that we were talking about the heresies that were coming into the church, and Dave really did the church a tremendous service by writing about them and showing how the heresies had influenced our faith in Christ and caused us to become less faithful and less reliant on the gospel and really weakened the message. And he was unashamed of naming names of people who would teach heresy. And oftentimes what he would do is he would put in his books the very things that these people had said that were heretical, and he would quote them. And people would call him and get very mad and say, you can't do that. And he said, well, these people should be thankful I'm quoting what they're saying. But I'm just saying it doesn't line up with Scripture. And it's not true. For example, one that he quoted was Robert Schuller, and Robert Schuller was big into the mental sciences, think it, and positivity, and it'll all become real, and you can think your way into attaining things. It's not scriptural. It has nothing to do with the gospel. And it was a false message, and so he quoted him. Well, that's what Peter's doing here. I mean, Paul's doing here with Peter. He's not going to let this heresy go by. Why? Because it's going to destroy people's trust in Christ, and it's going to cause some people not even to come to Christ. And so he confronts them. And what is the heresy? The heresy is that you have to add something to the finished work of Jesus. And what they are doing is they're taking the law, which was given as a schoolmaster to the nation of Israel, as a teacher to show them of their need of a Savior. And part of the thing the law did was show that no man who understood and read the law knew that he could be saved by it, because they could not keep it. They could not keep one of the Ten Commandments. And if they violated one, they violated them all, because what they had done is they'd said that God isn't who God is. And He isn't holy and righteous. And what He has established is His standard of righteousness, I can tweak and twist and turn to accommodate my sin. So the law showed us our hopelessness. It also showed us it could never be kept and it could never save us. Jesus came in fulfillment of the promise of one who would pay the penalty for our violating the law. And that He came to be the final and conclusive sacrifice given. Once and for all. Prior to this, under the law, a sacrificial system had been set up by God that was given, but it had to be done over and over and over again. Because it was a type, it was showing the coming Lamb of God that would be the sacrifice once and for all. And so the high priests and the priests would come and they'd offer the people's animals that they brought and offer them as sacrifice. One time a year, the high priest during Yom Kippur would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice and sprinkle blood upon the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the sins, both his and all of Israel's sins. But he did it every year because it wasn't a final sacrifice. It was a type showing, and that those who trusted in God knew that there had to come a sacrifice that would be once and for all, and they'd been told about it going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where God promised that he would send one who would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise his heel. And that he would be the one that would redeem mankind. Paul understood this. Paul understood that the law was merely to point people to Christ, but Christ was the object of worship. Christ was the object of hope. Christ is the one that whom we trust in, not the law. And so what happened is when these men came and they said, no, you've got to be Jews first. If you haven't been circumcised, you've got to be circumcised. Then you have to follow the dietary laws. Then you have to go and do all the temple worships. Then you have to go and do all the cleansings. Then you have to go and do everything that it says in the Old Testament that we have to do as Jews. But God never said that. He said, we are saved by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Christ. So Paul comes and confronts Peter. It's interesting. He says, verse 15, in his confrontation, Paul is a Jew. And remember, he gets in another portion of Scripture, he gives his testimony and he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous for the law. Keep that in mind when you read this. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Okay? So he says, we who are Jews by nature, that is, we were born Jewish, and we're not born of the Gentile nations, the ones that were walking completely and totally in rebellion and sin against God. I'm one of those, he says. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's what he tells Peter. And that's what he relates to the Galatian church. And the Galatian church, one of the heresies it's falling back into is, we need to be Jews first. You know, there's a whole movement in the church today where Christians want to be Jews. Do we have to? No. Should we want to honor the Scriptures and all that's contained within the Scriptures? Yes. But you who are not born a Jew will never be a Jew. But you who were born in Christ will be a Christian. Just as the Apostle Paul was born a Jew, was a practicing Jew more zealously than almost any other Jew, but he still needed to be born as a Christian. And at that moment of transformation is when Paul was a different person. There are religious Christian groups that have really modeled themselves after Judaism. And
I'm just going to share in Roman Catholicism. They don't honor the finished work of Christ. Every time a Mass is said in Roman Catholicism, as a priest goes forward, he takes a wafer and he takes a cup. And he goes and he calls Jesus down from heaven to be sacrificed again. And literally, you're taking the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. There's a transformation that occurs in what they believe. And so this sacrifice is done over and over and over. Just like the Jewish sacrifices were done over and over and over. And there's also a whole series of events that you have to do to help pay for your sin. It's called penance. You light candles on behalf of others so that they can have less time in purgatory. You may do things like I read of one man that for his penance, he climbed up a steep, stony steps, bare-kneed, and was bloody by the time he got to the top of the steps. And so he gained so much time out of purgatory, which again is in scriptural, by doing that, by paying for his sin. What it does is it says Jesus wasn't enough. And I've got to do all these other things. The Reformation came about largely from the fact that Martin Luther was reading Romans. And he began to read in the book of Romans about faith. And that you're saved by faith. At that time, the church in Rome was putting a big push for people to go out that were sent by Rome to go out and collect more money from the people under the guise of paying penance for their sins. Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the wall in Wittenberg against that. He says it's not in the Bible. He did what Paul did to Peter. He said, Paul says, we as Jews, the law couldn't save us. It was Christ and Christ alone. Why do we want to go back and try to come under the burden of the law and bring people that have never been under the burden of the law, under the law, to say that you, in order to be saved, you need to bear this burden that we can't bear? He goes on. It says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is there therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So he's saying, okay, so we're saved by faith in Christ, but then we sin. And we fail. Does that make Christ a failure? Does it mean that Christ's sacrifice wasn't good enough because I sinned after I became a Christian? John addresses this in 1 John, in his first letter to the church, and he says, as he's writing to Christians, if we say that we don't sin, we make God a liar. But then he goes on to say that when we do sin, because we will sin as Christians, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior,
Does it mean you're never, ever going to say something wrong? You're not going to have a wrong thought, a lustful thought, get angry that when it's not righteous indignation, that it's fleshly anger? The Bible tells us no. The Apostle Paul says, sometimes in the book of Romans, he talks about the fact there's days that he struggles and he's struggling. And he says, I know what I need to do, but I can't do it. And I do what's wrong, not what's right. And what hope is there for me? And then he says, Jesus Christ. It's when we take our eyes off Christ that this struggle comes. There's a pastor who was giving a message similar to what I'm trying to do this morning. And he was giving it to some people that were indigenous people up in their Eskimos up in the northern part of, I don't know if they were in Canada or Alaska. And after he gave the message, one of the natives came up to him and he had sled dogs. And he said, I got what you're saying. He says, what do you mean? Well, he said, it's like I've got two dogs contesting for my life. And whichever dog I feed is the one that's going to be strong. So if I feed the dog of righteousness by following Christ and doing what He's called me to do, not because I have to do it to be saved, but I do it because I love Him, that dog will grow stronger. But if I get caught up in the things of the world and I bring them into my life and I focus on them, that dog will get stronger. And when they fight over what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go, the dog that's the strongest will win. But Jesus can come and give us the victory. This is what Paul is saying. See, the Judaizers from Jerusalem came and they're saying, you have to follow the law. No, you don't have to follow the law. You have to follow Jesus, the epitome of the law, and do what He says. Not because you are obligated, not because you must do it to accentuate your salvation, but you do it out of love for Him, for what He's done for you. Those of you who are married, when you do something for your spouse, is there a difference if you do it because you're not being asked to do it, but you know that your spouse wants it done, and you do it, or they're constantly on your case to get it done, and then finally you do it? There's a big difference. One is showing care and concern for the one you're living with, and you know that this would mean a lot to them if you got it done. And so you do it, not because you have to, because you want to. Same thing. You're doing the same thing. Same action. I don't know what it would be. Maybe for me it's cleaning the garage, getting rid of some of the junk that I've been told to get rid of for a long time. Okay? I do it not because I'm being nagged to do it, but because I know that my wife wants it out of there and I really don't need it. But if she has to nag and nag and nag and nag and nag, what does it show that I'm really thinking about how much I'm looking out for her interest? That's what Paul's saying. You can't force people.
to love Jesus. You can't force people to walk in righteousness, because that's the law. And the law will always be broken. And when it's broken, if Christ isn't the object of our walk, there's no mending the break. But if we are doing things for Jesus and we fail, He is there to be there to pick us up and to help us and to enable us to overcome that area of sin in our life.
Paul goes on and he says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law." What is he saying? "For I am, through the law, am dead to the law."
Because when you begin to examine and you make your life a list of do's and don'ts, and that's the whole measure of your godliness and your Christianity,
you're destroying not only your walk with God, but you're destroying the whole reason that the law was intended in the first place.
But when I make the law, that which shows me the areas that I need to draw closer to Christ, I've destroyed the need for the law, because I'm using it properly.
Paul says in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live.
Yet not I, but Christ in me." I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. What does that mean? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things that has become a problem in the church culture of today is what I would term easy believism, where people do not count the cost of what it is to be a Christian. Jesus never said being a Christian is going to be easy. But what He said was, take up your cross and come follow Me. He said, die to yourself that you might live. These seem like a bunch of oxymorons. Like, they're speaking exact opposites. How do you do that? How do you take up your cross and come follow Me? And how do you die to yourself but yet live? What He is saying is, examine what I have done for you and what it means. When you accept My death, you're accepting My payment for your sin. And you're saying and acknowledging that you are a rebel against Me. But when you accept My payment for that sin, I've purchased you out of enslavement to that sin. And you're no longer dead to Me. Now you can be alive to Me, where before you couldn't. Oh, you could go through motions, you could go to church, you could sing hymns, maybe you could even get a job as a preacher. But if you had not truly experienced death to yourself so that you could come alive to Jesus, you would not know what it is to walk with Him.
and instead you would be trying to do it in your flesh according to the law, as you saw in the law, these things are wrong, I shouldn't do them, I've got to stop doing them, but I can never stop. But Jesus gives us the power to stop because He gives us life. And we're no longer walking in death. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure there were those in the world that looked at him, and I know that there were those back in Jerusalem who had been his classmates, if you would, under the teaching of the rabbi, that saw his brilliance and now saw him defending Jesus and the gospel and proclaiming it. They thought he was a fool and he'd given up everything. When really Paul was showing forth that he was receiving the greatest opportunities of all. In his book, in the letters he writes, he talks about things like that we're to one day stand before the Lord and be accountable with our lives as believers. And that we are to live and walk according to His power, not according to ours, and that we're to do these great and awesome things that He places before us that we don't even realize we can do. And that one day, Paul refers to it as the Bema Seat. If you watch the Olympics, you've seen a Bema Seat. When they have the three award winners come out, the gold, the bronze, the silver, and the bronze, that's the Bema Seat. It's where they receive their award. The winner receives the award. Each one of us as a believer in Christ is going to be standing before the Bema Seat of God. And it says that each one of us will receive the rewards for the opportunities that God placed in front of us for us to accomplish. And we don't know what they are, and they're all different. And being faithful is being faithful where you are called today, that you die to the flesh, you die to the law, you die to this world, and you come alive to God, that you may accomplish what He has put before you where you are. God has you sitting in this church in Fargo, North Dakota this morning for a purpose. Part of it's to hear His Word. And when you leave here, in the week ahead, there will be opportunities for you to share with others the gospel message. And you will have people that I will never see. When God lays it on your heart to talk to someone or call someone or write someone, writing is something that we don't seem to know how to do anymore, but I bet you people still would enjoy getting a letter once in a while. The thing is, if God lays it on your heart to do it, do it. You don't know what's happening in that person's life, but God does. And maybe He's brought you into that relationship at that particular time to be the encouragement and to share with them the hope that you have in Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying here in these last verses. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul is saying, rather, I'm still living in the flesh. I'm still walking in a body. I still live in this world. I still function in this world. And Paul lived in a world that was just like our world. It was wicked, evil, had all kinds of horrible things going on. But Paul always walked in the power of God. And as he said in the last portion of that verse, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how I walk. By faith in that. Understanding what God did for me. In America, we have had it so easy for so long that I don't even think Christians really understand what God did for us. When you're a person sitting under an oppressive government of mullahs and ayatollahs in Iran, you have no freedoms unless you do what they say. And you read the gospel, and it says, I can get to heaven not by blowing myself up in a holy war, but by trusting in the finished work of Jesus who paid the penalty for my sin. And I believe that, and I turn to Jesus. It's not going to be easy. My wife was reading another book, and she was talking about, in that book it was the account of a woman who had given her life to Christ, who was in a Muslim country, and she was a Muslim, and she read in the Bible, and it said in the Bible she was to be baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with obedience. And the thing is, it has everything to do with obedience and identification, but it doesn't save us. She went to some Christian missionaries in her country and said, I want to be baptized. They said, you don't know what you're asking for. She said, well, what do you mean? Well, you know if you're baptized and the people see that you're baptized, they will know that you're a Christian and you will probably lose everything you have and be killed by your own family. She says, but God tells me to be baptized. She ended up being baptized. Her own family members came and tried to kill her, but couldn't kill her. Prior to that, they hadn't tried to kill her, but after she was baptized, they came to kill her. Why? It was a radical identification with Jesus. You are identifying and literally being buried and identifying with His death and coming out identifying with His resurrection and saying, I'm a follower of Him. In America, we don't have those kind of problems, at least now yet. But the worst is if you become a true Bible-believing Christian, sometimes family members will get mad and won't want to do anything with you, but unless you're going to experience blood atonement in the Mormon church, you don't have to worry about death as of yet. You can ask me about that later. But the thing is, Paul says, everything I do according to the power that I find in my faith in Christ and His finished work at Calvary. So Paul, who was looked upon by probably being a fool, yet he was the greatest and wisest of all of his classmates because he had believed the truth and lived his life according to the truth. And Paul one day was going to stand on the Bema seat of Christ, and when Christ calls forth Paul and says, Paul, I want to give you the crowns you have earned. The times that you took the gospel to pagan Gentiles, and sometimes they drove you out of the cities. Sometimes they beat you. Sometimes they left you for dead. Sometimes they jailed you. But you wouldn't stop because I told you to go. And here's your reward. You know what the amazing thing that Paul says?
When you get those rewards, you're not going to have this big trophy case in heaven. Look at what I've got. No, it says you're going to cast them back at Jesus' feet. What is he saying? I didn't do it. God did it through me. So going back to the whole problem that Paul is facing with Peter, Peter's falling back into this deal where I've got to do it myself. I've got to do it in my strength. I've got to do it. I got to keep the law. I got to. And then I'll just add all of that to Jesus' dying on the cross, and now I've got a complete message. No, you've got a faulty message. Because we can do nothing by ourselves, but we can do everything through Him that strengthens us. The Apostle Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us so. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand the conflict that Paul saw in Peter's message when he returned to the law after he himself had denied the law as being a means of salvation. Lord, help us not to trust in ourselves, but help us to do what Jesus said, to die to ourselves that we may come alive to Christ. And to realize that Jesus has given us a new heart, a new mind, a new will, new emotions. He desires to walk in our lives in the power of His Spirit. He desires to have fellowship with us. And Lord, help us to realize all of those things. And Lord, if there be any here today that is trying to do it in their own strength, to put it in their own, make their own gospel up, Lord, may they turn to the real gospel and find faith in the finished work that you gave us on the cross at Calvary. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 439.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be dear, if in danger for His call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth shall be past. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Just have one brief thing I want to share with you. I've had, there's a family that used to attend here a number of years ago. They're attending a church where they don't do baptism, believers' baptism by immersion, because there isn't a church there that they can attend. And they have two of their sons that want to be baptized. And so I was wondering if anybody else here is being convicted by the Lord that you need to be baptized. If you want to talk to me, I'd like to be able to get a time set up where I can we have a baptismal service. So you can just talk to me about that. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to gather together as your people. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, led by you. And may we just rely upon the finished work that we find at Calvary and the fact that you redeemed us out of darkness into light, that we may be in the light and walk in you, with you in fellowship in the light. And that the things that we do in our life, we do them to bring glory to your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.